Our scripture passage this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Good morning. I neglected to set this timer in the first service, and the Lord was kind. And I literally landed exactly on the amount of time it was set for. That won't happen this time, though. I started it. Let me say a couple things. Like, number one, I'm extremely grateful to be here. Some of you maybe know a little bit of my story. So I lived in Oxford for 13 years. Graduated high school, came here to the University of Mississippi. I actually followed my wife. She graduated the year before me. So she got here first, and I landed shortly thereafter. And then, like, I became a Christian here. The Lord used my time here to bring me to know him. And I was helping a friend of mine with a Bible study that he was teaching to African-American students. And he got involved with, like, a guy that he was always kind of talking about. And so he ended up taking me to this thing, Reformed University Fellowship, RUF. And Les was preaching. And I remember, like, shortly after that, so I could see this really big difference in, like, how we were relating the Bible to life and that type of thing and the way that he was preaching. And I mean, like, it wasn't just, like, intellectual. It was just different. Like, it captured. And so I remember saying, like, man, like, you know, dude that knows all the movies? And he was like, yeah, Les. I said, like, what's the difference between him and us? I'm asking my mentor this, actually. And he was like, well, he went to seminary, and he got ordained. And so, like, literally, that was the beginning of my desire to go to seminary. And I just graduated RTS May 18th. So it's a really cool thing that I'm here. Like, this is not a small thing for me. So, I just want y'all to know that, like, this is amazing. Like, God is really, really good. From Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, there are kind of three things that I want us to see. The first one is, like, so you'll see there, and this gospel of the kingdom, I want us to see that, like, and hear that the gospel of the kingdom is God's. It's not man's. It's not something that we have to go into and try to conjure and try to figure out. And most importantly, right now, in the season that we live in this world, it's not a thing that we have to try to make attractive. It belongs to God. So if it's true that God is holy and he's just and he's good and he's righteous, we actually need his gospel. We don't need the gospel of men. And then secondly, I want you to see that he gives this gospel to people. And so he could, if he wanted to, not share it in terms of, like, you know, like, if you've ever heard somebody say, like, God speaks directly to them. I believe he does that through his people. And so it's not a thing where, like, you need to figure out where God is to hear from him. He's put this gospel in his world. And then the last one is just the end. Like, the gospel is all that we need. And I think you can see that even at the end of this verse. Like, after the preaching of the gospel, the end will come. There's nothing else necessary. There are no checks to be written. There are no particular cars to be bought. There are no particular neighborhoods to move into. Like, the gospel is all that mankind has ever needed. So Matthew, who's writing this book, an apostle, is writing a couple of different ways. He's writing this discourse, like some people call this the Olivet Discourse, because if you look at verse 3 of chapter 24, it says that Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives when he's speaking this word, these words to these people. Matthew, one of the things that Matthew is doing is he's taking this Old Testament that we know, that some people are very familiar with, and he's bridging. Like, this is what he's doing as a writer. He's bridging us into that world, but also into that gospel. I don't think the gospel begins in the New Testament. I think the gospel began before. Like, God's plan of salvation for man was happening before Matthew was actually writing. And so he's connecting those dots. But he's also showing that there's this new community. You know, God was known as the God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, of a particular people group. I heard a man named Dr. Ligon Duncan say this one time about the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's interesting because it went from being a nation of a family to, like, a family of nations. And so this reality has not shifted in Matthew's writing. He's just continuing what the Bible has been doing. So the first thing that we want to look at is, like, how is the kingdom and the message of the kingdom God's? So I want to start with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 102. And if you look in your bulletin, I said this in the first service, if you look in your bulletin, we just prayed this together, actually. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That concept of kingdom, that idea is what we're really, really thinking about. When Jesus says this, someone asks him the question, how will we know that the end is near? How will we know that the end is coming? And he starts to talk about the trouble that his people will see. The stuff that we're familiar with, that we've heard about, like the tribulation, the kingdoms that are turned against kingdoms, the frustration, the utter frustration of being a citizen of earth. And then, like, if you really look at Matthew 24, it almost seems like this springs out of nowhere when he says this part in verse 14. Because he's been talking about trouble, 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 trouble. And then he says, and this gospel, which he hasn't mentioned before this. So it's almost as if he understands, if you're created by this God, you would understand that it's this God who will take care of the things that you endure. But Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 102 says this, what do we pray for in the second petition? Which is that part, thy kingdom come. The answer is, in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So the idea of kingdom, as we think about it, is supposed to be reflective of our thoughts about God. So we're not worshiping this God, Satan. We're wanting to see his kingdom destroyed. And we're wanting to see our God, the ruler of the kingdom of grace and the ruler of the kingdom of glory. And Mark often says, like where Matthew writes here in the Gospel of the Kingdom, Mark says normally, of God. He includes that prepositional phrase. So it's supposed to be understood that the kingdom is God's. So therefore, the gospel, the good news of that kingdom, is God's. It was not Abraham or David or Moses or Noah who preached their own message. It was not, if you can remember this, Christ actually says this, I came to do the works of my Father. And he's the primary carrier of this gospel of the kingdom. It's God's. It's God who decides. And I've said this before, I'm a villain that the hero died for. And that just kind of sort of never happens. Like, you never really see the hero die for the villain. But it's really interesting because at the moment that God could cast people away due to our sin, what we call original sin, that affects all of us, he decides otherwise. And so he decides that there is need for good news in the midst of bad news, that there's need for deliverance in the midst of captivity. What we know from the Apostle Paul, who says, I find myself not doing what I desire to do. That's what it feels like to be captive. Have you ever been in a situation you're like, I can't believe I did that? Like, I know better. There's a captivity. And God is saying, I will deliver you from the captivity that you cannot deliver yourself from. The gospel of the kingdom is his, and he says, his son, Christ says, it will be proclaimed. And that's because he decided to choose a people to show his plan and to show that that has always been his plan. Those who announce the near approach of the kingdom and describe its nature and set forth the conditions of obtaining citizenship in it, those of whom it is said, they proclaim the good news of the kingdom. That is the proclamation of the good news of God. And so if you think about that, it's not just this idea of including the proper name, God, in that sentence, but it's actually we're proclaiming him. It's not just, yeah, man, I'm proclaiming God, and like God tells me to do this X, Y, Z. It means we do it his way. the way that he has instructed us to do it. It's not lenient. But we can determine it. That becomes man's gospel. We don't get to determine it. And I said this in the first service and kind of didn't want to talk about it in this one, but I think I will. We don't get to determine who it applies to. So I talked in the first service about like the difficulty of preparation of this in the midst of like really one of the worst weeks of my life. And my wife, is really interesting to me that my wife encouraged me with this gospel of the kingdom of God and glory in the midst of that. One of my closest friends of God I've known a very long time died late Thursday night. I mean, he was my age, 38. And so he and I have been having back and forth conversations over the last couple of years just about this. And he would say, man, I don't want to be a Christian. Why would I want to be a Christian? That's a white man's religion. Look at how it goes. And he would say, like, man, you're welcome, bro. Like, let's just be honest. You're welcome because, like, you know what idiosyncrasy means. Like, you have stuff you bring. We're not the same. There's something admirable about you. And we talk about it. And I couldn't convince him that this gospel is God's. It's not white people's. I couldn't convince him that it's not America's. Because there are plenty of people who, I mean, and I think some of this stuff is unintentional, but there are just particular norms as you watch. Those norms play out in this faith in a particular way. And so a certain individual is hurting and a person tells them, man, like, don't focus on that. Focus on God. And that's true. But it doesn't appear that way to somebody like him. And so as we're talking about it, he's like, what do I need it for? They're not welcoming. But I also told him, because he would say he's Muslim, I also told him, man, like, I don't know how many places you could find yourself and you hollering Allahu Akbar. And they're going to be accepting of you. Those people think you crazy. Like, bro, you holler? Like, but I know what he wanted. He wanted an escape from the difficulty of living in a world with the tribulations, with the anguish, with the pain, like a deep-seated pain where you, like, you don't even know you're hurting sometimes or you find out you're hurting. And in the midst of grand opportunity, you find pain. In a land that seems to flow with milk and honey, you find dust. And I know he wanted to escape from it, so that's why I preached this message. And it's just really interesting because I wouldn't have wanted that to happen. But I can actually, on the back end of that happening, say, I trust what God is doing. This is exactly what this has been about. And this is what my wife told me. And it kind of made me feel like a sucker, to be completely honest. She said, you preach this. Believe it. I believe that this is what God has always been doing. So there's a man named Meredith Klein who has a concept of like the covenant, this covenant between God and man. And Meredith Klein kind of talks about there's this ancient Near Eastern idea of how that has worked into the biblical text. And we can see that thing like conveyed even through the biblical text where like there's a suzerain, and a suzerain is this kingly figure that rules and has power and rules over, most of the time, a group called a vassal. And so the interesting thing about this is the suzerain works in this way that this vassal will have benefit by being ruled by this king, but never equal, right? The purpose of the vassal's life is to further the kingdom of the suzerain. That's the purpose. That's why that king would say, you're only alive for that. So interestingly enough, the vassal and the suzerain have this agreement, and they're going to take this agreement, and they normally would put this agreement at the feet of a god to be protected. that deity should protect this document, this covenant between the two of us. And that was a normative thing. Like, that's not a thing that, like, you cannot find if you search through ancient Near Eastern doctrine documents. It's a thing. But what's really remarkable about the way that it's done, if it's true that this is what God is doing with man, is this is not just a suzerain and a vassal. This is not just a king and a people. This time the suzerain also is the God. And so he's protecting his agreement. And that's that kingdom of grace that we talk about, or that I read about from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 102. Like, the kingdom of grace would be this. Mayor de Klein says that there's a time of delay. So if you ever wondered, like, Old Testament, like, why is this God so mean? Why is he demanding and ordering that people be killed? Mayor de Klein says this. That's not different from the God of the New Testament. Both of these testaments actually show what the end time is about. And he calls it intrusion ethics. Like, when Adam and Eve sin, God declares that it is fixed, and everything else that follows, the consummation will constantly be showing up. Like in places like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like Mayor de Klein says, like, this intrusion ethic. So he says in the Old Testament, this is what's happening. You get this God who's demanding that these people die because that's what the end is. When he says kill the Canaanites, he wants all of the Canaanites wiped out because he's given, and like, I like this because my grandma says this. She doesn't say example. She says in sample. He's given an in sample of what the end will be. My enemies will not be alive. And I want to show that. But then Mayor de Klein says that we live in kind of the kingdom of grace, this time of delay, when the command is to love your neighbor, not kill your neighbor. But it's the same. This is intrusion. This is showing what God feels and how God cares. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's his to share. And he shares it through his people. So if you look at verse 14 again, this is kind of almost the second part. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed, and then there's this, throughout or in the whole world or all the world to all nations. And that's what we have the privilege of doing. So I was just hired by RUF, and I told you, like, it's just a really, really cool story, because the first time I ever went, I was like, bro, I'm never coming back to this thing. This is like, but it was because it wasn't about the messenger. And it wasn't about the message. It didn't feel like this was what these people were about. I think they were. But I was disenfranchised in a way. And I need you to hear me say this. I will never make a statement like that as a brown guy to try to bring an indictment against somebody that doesn't look like me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I've learned as a Christian, and particularly in some of the study that I've done of theology and that whole thing, is it's easy for this stuff to skip over us. It's easy for you to hear, I'm a Christian, I should be engaged in the work of ministry, and then leave and be like, bro, you think Obi's open? Because it's just not something we think about all day, every day. But this is the privilege that you have, Christian. God is doing this with everyone, this text says. Ethnos. Ethne. And I said this in the first service as well. We can't act like there's not a strife somewhere in there when we're thinking ethnically. That's always been the case. It wasn't just Israel that dealt with that. It's not just America that deals with that. This is where I got a problem, when you try to act like it's not there. I think that's why I like the Northeast. Like, I like the Northeast. I'm in the Northeast, man. Like, people not, like, doing this when you walk by. Like, they're like, bro, I don't like you in the way, so. And that's just how, that's how I grew up. Like, I'm much more familiar with people being like, please, like, you hear the amount of honking of the horn that you hear? I'm like, man, this is music to my ears, man. Get out the way. I think we have to think about this stuff. Like, I think we have to be thinking about what is God doing that's very real, that brings us into the real situation we're in, so that he shows his gospel, his kingdom of glory, of grace, of heaven, of goodness. Throughout the whole world. And Jesus says that this gospel has been as a testimony. That's what I got to talk with my friend about. I got to ask this question. Do you think that a white Jesus would have saved my grandmother? According to the whiteness he's thinking about. Like, it's not that. The Lord is about everyone. Isaiah 56. God says this about the eunuch. I will give in my house, verse 5, and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. That's what God is using his people to do. This is what I'm going to argue of. At JSU to do. Period. I would like to think I'm going because I'm cool and like I'm slick. Kind of suave on Tuesday at least. Not it. I ran to a wall first day. Kid like, bro, who you supposed to be? Kind of, I'm a big deal. Like, no, you're not. I'm like, yeah, actually, I know I'm not, but I kind of had to try to feel some way to approach these random people. But that's what I'm going to do. It's to say this. This is the gospel of the kingdom. All have fallen short of the glory of God and are in desperate need of that being fixed. Because that's where man was. We have fallen short of that and are in need of that being fixed. And so God has decided, of his own mere pleasure, to fix it. And this is what this text says. When that is proclaimed to all nations, all peoples, all groups, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. When that message has gone forth, this message of reconciliation that we get to preach, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. When that hits, that's God's message. As he moves that everywhere, and us having this express privilege, like this is a dynamic privilege for me. When that moves and is done, Jesus says, the world ends. I will come and I will judge. Verse 22 of this chapter kind of gives this idea that this could have gone on for an extremely long time. But for the sake of the elect, it was cut short. In Genesis 17, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And just the magnitude of that statement and how you watch that play out, especially for me, like there are some people outside of this church and outside of kind of what my norms are when I come back who know what I was in this town. And it's just crazy to think about I'm in the elect. The suffering I should have endured has been cut short, even now. It's just amazing. Like I have said multiple times, I should have died. Like I've watched a lot of people die that I don't think should have died. And I've said multiple times I should have died. But then for the Lord to let me proclaim his grace in the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, and to know that he salvaged me, not for my sake, but for his. Because he wants me to worship him. And so he fixed my life so that I worship him. And I don't even think about much like how I should have died. I actually think about how I should worship. The gospel of the kingdom of God is amazing, and it's his. And I pray that you accept it and that you've heard it. Let's pray. God, thank you very much for your kindness, for the amount of fervor for your glory that you have shown, that you have allowed us good days and good moments and good kindred, that we have much to worship you for. Thank you for showing us what you desire and for giving us opportunity. We can be kind because you are kind. We can be holy because you are holy. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to be faithful and to be kind to one another. Thank you for the gospel of the kingdom that we proclaim until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, in whose name I now pray. Amen.